Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we are coming before you. As we draw near to you, Lord, take away all the worries and all the fears in our hearts. Open our ears so we can hear you. Prepare our hearts to meet you. Draw our hearts to love you. We ask this in the name of our Lord. Amen. In the past, I've talked about the first 8 books in the Old Testament. We talked about from Genesis up to Ruth last time. So I think everybody can think I'm going to talk about 1 Samuel. Indeed, I'm only to talk about a little part of 1 Samuel. But before I do that, let us do some revision. In the first book, we know that God has a plan. He has a purpose in his heart. In order to carry out his will, he redeemed us. So in the book of Exodus, we know about the redemption of God. When we are redeemed, he sanctified his people, just like Christians, we are saved today, isn't it? He sanctified us to live for him, to live for a holy God. And in the book of Numbers, we know that he transformed his people from the old to the new generation, so that they can go into the land and possess the land. Possessing the land is the main theme in the book of Deuteronomy. And then after possessing the land, they have to go in and to do all the battles in the land, in the promised land. So that book talks about how to be a conqueror in Christ. But once the Israelites went into the land, how do they live? Once they occupy the land, gradually they turn their hearts, turn to idols, worshipping idols. And God raised up different enemies to them. So they cry out for help, and God sent judges to them. And in the book of Judges, a few times it says, there is no king in Israel. People do whatever they want. So the problem is, they only have judges. They cry out to God for judges in times of needs. So what they need is a king. So what's the difference between judges, and what's the difference between judges and king? Well, judges appeared when they are in trouble, when they need immediate help, just like people calling paramedic, oh, I'm sick, come, help me. But when they get well, the paramedic's gone. But the king is not temporary. The king comes to rule all area at all time. So whenever Christians in trouble, we may call, oh, God, help me in this area. God help you once. And then we say, oh, thank you, bye-bye. And whenever we come across another problem, oh, God, come and help me. Paramedics come. God came to help you. Okay, that's enough. Problem solved. Bye-bye. No, God doesn't want to be judges to help you for a short time, only in some area of your life. God wants to be king all area of your life, ruling there all the time. So the book, when we come to the 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, this is a time of transition. Now, where's my PowerPoint? Okay, the next part. So the 1 and Samuel, this book, is a transition from judges to king. The idea is, we can take it as a Christian. We are not asking God just to come and help me in some area. We need him to be our king. The problem is God is not our king. So the people are suffering at that time. There's before the affliction of Hannah, there's the affliction among the Israelites. Why? What is the reason? Because God is not their king. Brothers and sisters, all the suffering today, I can't say all, many of the sufferings today, why? Because God is not the king in our life. So this book's talking about the transition from judges to kings. Okay, so let's know a little bit more about this book. The author was not known, but Jewish tradition says most of it was written by Samuel, and some parts of it was written by Nathan or the prophet Gad. So we don't know who wrote the first and second Samuel. In some older Bibles, it groups like this: 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 King, the 2 Kings. All these four books grouped together as one big book called Kingdoms. So the First Kingdom refers to 1 Samuel, Second Kingdom refers to 2 Samuel, Third Kingdoms refer to the First King in our Bible. So different grouping in the different Bibles in the past. But now we call it 1 and 2 Samuel. So the focus in 1 Samuel is talk about their three person. From chapter 1 to chapter 7 talks about Samuel, the prophet from God. And from chapter 8, the main character starts to talk about Saul, a king in God's, a God's place. And in chapter 15, from chapter 15 to chapter 31, it talks about David, who is a man after God's heart. So we can see how this is making progress for the king to appear among the Israelites. Okay, so we can go to next step. So we focus on the birth of Samuel. Now today I'm not going to talk about whole book in one session. I'm just talking about one chapter and a prayer in the second chapter. So I try not to cover too much, but focus in on something important. So let's read from the first few verses. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains, forgive my pronunciation, okay? Of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. So Elkanah, we try to remember this name. This is the man, the son of Jeruhi, I skip all the names. In verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other is Peninnah. So the man with two wives, Hannah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eliam, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Now, sons and daughters, there must be a number, isn't it? So at least two sons, at least two daughters, or even more. But to Hannah, who got no children, he would give a double portion. And he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, that refers to Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord has closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, that she, of course, refers to Peninnah, provoked Hannah before she wept and did not eat. Now, before we go further down, let's look at the situation. Elkanah has two wives, Hannah, Peninnah. Who is the first wife? Who is the concubine? It doesn't say here, but judging from what we have read, I really think of Abraham, his wife Sarai, because she cannot give birth, so she gave her maid Hagar, so to give Abraham a son. So I think the situation may be similar here. Now, because as we can see, Elkanah loved Hannah in verse 5, isn't it? So he gave him a double portion. So I would guess Elkanah loved Hannah, but Hannah cannot give birth. So there came the second wife, Peninnah, and then she bore a lot of children. Now, because she got children, she, just like the stories in Genesis, he looked down upon Hannah, despised, give hard words to her, provoked her severely. So you can imagine the pain in Hannah's heart. I share you with my husband. Now you got children and you say words to me, provoke her, give her suffering, make her miserable. Not only a short time, year by year, every year like that. She may try to avoid her presence all the time at home, I don't know. But when they came to the house of the Lord, they have to come together and she provoked her. She made every chance to say something to make her miserable. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. She was suffering. Before that, I mentioned to you, the whole Israelites, they have affliction before the Lord because God is not their king. Now we see in this family, there is someone suffering as well. Hannah, she's suffering. She wept and did not eat. Very sad, very sorrow. Now let's look what happened later on. And she was in bitterness of soul. Now remember all these words, miserable, provoke, bitterness. And she prayed to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. So brothers and sisters, in our suffering, where do you turn to? For her, there's only one way out. For some Christians, our first response is, go to pray, pray to the Lord. But for some other Christians, their last resolution is, okay, I try all methods, doesn't work, so I'll go to the Lord. Now, notice she prayed to the Lord. I'm sure it won't be once. I'm sure it won't be a few months, because year after year. So this must be quite a long time. If you were Hannah, how would you feel? Why didn't the Lord answer me? Why did she, Peninnah, speak all these words again and again to me? God, can you hear that? Can you see what I'm suffering? Can you feel my pain? Brothers and sisters, when you are in suffering, you may have the same feeling. So today, as if I'm talking about Israelites, as if I'm talking Hannah, you may find yourself in here as well. Lord, can you hear? You see? Can you see? Can you hear my weeping before you? Do you care? It's not a short time, year by year. Keeps on like that. It's even getting worse. You bless that woman, and she makes that blessing as if I'm suffering for her blessing. Why do you bless that woman that much? Pray to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then, this is the turning point, as if she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, she must have prayed many prayers before, but it's only recorded this prayer. So this is the right prayer God is waiting for. And O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction, so the affliction is there all the time, for your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. She is asking for a male child. What? So that I can take revenge, so I can save my face, so I can speak back, speak to Peninnah, look, I got a son as well. Is that for it? No. Give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor. No razor shall come upon him, his head. That means, according to the book of Numbers, when people are separating for the Lord, as Nazarite, his whole life for the Lord, no razor shall come upon his head. That means, just like Samson. Now she must know about the story of Samson, because her time is very close to Samson. And what she understands is when Israelites were in great trouble, there was a Nazarite with the strength of God. With a Nazarite, the whole situation can change. So in here, she's not thinking about her problem. Her eyes seem to be opened and saying, now this is not solving my problem, Lord. I see a problem in your people. Not I need a child, but you need a Nazarite. She is not thinking for herself as if just she has turned her focus on the Lord. Now, so this is the important part I want to ask about. Let's go to the next step. The affliction of Hannah. Why? Why did God allow her suffering all this time? Why would God allow people to suffer? Of course, one of the main reasons people suffering is because of our sin. I make a bad choice, therefore the consequence is I suffered. But for Hannah, she didn't make any bad choice for herself, isn't it? So there are afflictions. Not because of sin, but what is the purpose of it? We want to ask why. What is the purpose of Hannah's affliction? Or you may say, what is the purpose of your affliction? Let's look in Exodus. A few weeks ago, a brother shared about this verse, and I really liked it. So this verse comes to my mind again. When the Lord spoke to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow. I should highlight the know as well. I've seen, I have heard, and I know. And God took action. I have come down, not just come down to look, to deliver them out of the good hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So not just delivering from pain, not just delivering from suffering, but there is a good purpose to bring them into the land filled with milk and honey. In other words, in God's mind, it's when we have problem, we just want to solve the problem. But in God's heart, it's never about solving the problem. It's about bringing us into the promised land. The promised land speaks of the abundance in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let me say this. All the affliction we experience today, why would God, what is the purpose behind? God wants us to bring us into a full blessing in Christ. He wants us to enjoy Christ more and more. This is the purpose. The suffering is just stirring up you to get you ready to come before Him and go to the promised land. Let's go see another words. In Philippians, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So the purpose is to gain Christ. All things lost, doesn't matter. Nothing can compare. All this suffering, all this loss we have experienced, nothing, because I can gain Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you are suffering, why? To gain Christ. That is the heart of God. To bring us into the promised land. He has heard you. He has seen your suffering. He has known. And He is doing action. He come, He deliver into the promised land. This is our God's heart. Let's look at another part. Now, when you have a goal, when you want to achieve a goal, a purpose, when you start to do things, there are procedures. That's a process, not one step sometimes. There's a step by step by step. You're getting close to the end. So what are the lessons involved? So for Hannah, all this suffering starts to push her, no way out, push her to, the first one is to pray. When you come before the Lord, we are what we want to, Lord, do something. Something are you misjudging? Something wrong with you, Lord, do something. No. When you come before the Lord, you are not changing God. God is changing you. You are not trying to change God. God is changing you. When you come, say if you've got toothache, when you come to the dentist, you have something wrong. No, you got something wrong. You need the dentist to do something in your life. Something is wrong in our life. He has to do something in your life. No one can help. You got toothache, you can't find, Panadol doesn't help anymore. You need to come to the dentist. Open your mouth, come, do something in my life to change you. So prayer is the first step. Come before the right one. Come before toothache, come to the dentist. When you're suffering, come before the Lord. Prayer. Number two, purify. When I was young, when I was a kid, there was a brand of soup, a can of soup. Pour it out. In the soup, the pastas were made into alphabets. I wonder if you have ever seen that before. When you boil the soup, all the alphabets inside coming out. So for the kids, they really like the soup. Oh, I find the letter A. I find the letter H. You can find all this letter in the soup. So when trouble comes, everything in you, all this anger, all this hate, all this pain, it's just like all the alphabets coming out. When no suffering, you can't see. But when suffering comes, it likes boiling over. All this pride come up, all this self-righteousness. I'm right, she is wrong. How come not punishing her? God, you're punishing me. All this self-pity. Why me, Lord? Why me? And all these questions. Why? So if you read the book of Job, almost the first 30 chapters, 30-something chapters, it's how about his friend trying to convince Job, you are wrong, you have sinned. And Job keep explaining, no, I'm innocent, I'm good. Until come to an extent that, how come God is silent? Why don't you say something, God? I'm going to challenge you, God. Speak to me. And God hold on, keep his mouth, until almost at the end of the book of Job, then God starts to talk to Job. All the questions in Job's mind, God did not answer him. Instead, God asked him more questions. Hey, do you know when I create the heaven and earth, where are you? Do you know the wild ox? Do you know the ostrich? Do you know about the wild donkey? The behemoth? All these strange creatures. We don't know. We know nothing. God asked him more than 40 or 50 questions. I know nothing. Then, now let's look at to purify. God purifies Job's soul. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So prayer is a time God purifies us. All this self-hidden, all this anger, all this hate, all this self-centeredness, all this pride, hidden deep inside our soul. When suffering comes, all this pop up. All these doubts, all these worries, all this anger, all boiling over. Now it all comes up, God can purify us. After purification, I shall come forth as gold. So after God asked Job a lot of questions, Now notice the change in Job's heart. Behold, I'm vile. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It also means I'm of little importance. I am of small account. I'm nothing, in other words. So, what shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth, just like this. In the beginning, when he was so self-righteous, when he thinks it's right, God is wrong, he himself was so big. Now, I lay my hand over my mouth. I'm nothing. Let's look at another words. I know that you can do everything, but that of no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, notice the change in Job's attitude in the beginning when he suffered. He seemed to be a good man, but after his suffering, he's just like a balloon blowing up. All this anger, all these doubts, all this, he is expanding. He got so angry. I can't talk to God. God, come and speak to me. But now when God speaks to him, he's just like a shrinking balloon. I am nothing. I'm going to shut up. I repent in dust and ashes. He himself shrink to dust and ashes. And God, you can do everything. You can do everything. There is no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, after all this purification, in all this process, what happened? You yourself shrink. In the past, self-pity. I feel so sorry for myself. Self-righteousness. I am right. I am right. All this I. Big I turns to little I. Turns to a little dot. No longer expanding, but shrink to nothing. Suffering should cause us to shrink. Suffering, affliction, should cause God to magnify in our life. I don't know why I suffer this. I don't know why God let this happen. I have no idea. But I am nothing. God, you are still God. You are love. You are righteous. You are good God. Even bad things happen to me. I am nothing. You are always right. I don't know why. I can't give you a reason. But he is great. This is the process. Changing from a big I to nothing. Not small I, to nothing. And God expands. So during the process, continue. God magnify. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Just like John the Baptist says, when the bridegroom, the friend of bridegroom hear the bridegroom, he increases, I decreases. He increase, I decrease. He expand, he magnify. Imagine Mary, when the angels spoke to Mary, oh, you're going to have a son. If Mary was so self-centered, oh, my future, my marriage, my whole life ruined. No, she didn't reply like that. My heart, my soul magnifies the Lord. Your will be done, Lord. So maybe, brothers and sisters, you may feel you are suffering. God has given you affliction. You keep asking everybody to find support, find sympathy from everyone. But still, you try to make your eye get bigger. Try to find people support. Yeah, God shouldn't treat you like that. You are still trying to magnify your eye yourself. Then we are in trouble. We will be in pain. We are still struggling. When we want to grow our eye. Where's my future? What's my need? I want a child. I want a child. I want a son. I want a son. No? So this magnify the Lord changed her mind, said, Lord, what is your need? I feel I need a son, but I'm not so important. But Lord, now I see your people in affliction. Israelites are in affliction. You need a Nazarite. If someone can grow up with no razor, separate himself for you, you may deliver your people. Lord, your people, your kingdom, your need. If I have a son, I will give a son to you for your glory. So now you see her heart change. I think Hannah's prayer answer is not, oh, I'll give this to you, so the Lord will give what you want. Now we may learn something from Hannah. Oh, Lord, give me $1 million. After you give me $1 million, I'll spend most of it for your glory, for your kingdom. And the Lord will give you $1 million. No, don't trick the Lord like this. God can't be tricked. He knows your heart, and he knows the heart of Hannah. Hannah asked not for a son. Hannah asked for someone to dedicate his life to God. So it's no longer fulfilling her need. She is praying for the need of God. God wants someone to serve him. So next step, once you magnify the Lord, once you realize you are not that significant, it's not your problem anymore. So she can trust in the Lord. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Went her way. After she prayed this, she realized God hear her. Now, this is your problem, Lord. It's no longer my problem. This is how you're going to do it. I leave it for you. I trust you. And then she can went her way and ate and start having a good mood, because this is no longer her business. It's God's business. And her face no longer sad. How come we are always praying and sad, praying and sad, praying and sad? We are still bearing the burden. If we are in the Lord's hand, okay, the Lord says so, and that's it. You don't have to ask again and again and again. Some students make appointment with me. Okay, I'll see you at 10 o'clock tomorrow. Okay, good. I say it once. See you tomorrow. That's it. You don't have to call me again. Are you sure it's 10? After an hour. Are you sure you're coming? After an hour, call me again. What happens if it rains? Please. I say, I will see you tomorrow at 10. Make it at 10. If you trust me, go in peace. 8. Don't weep anymore. I will come at 10. Okay? No longer sad. Trust. And then it's God's business. Okay? Let's go to next stage. Now, dedicate. Now, the problem is once we got what we want, and we want to keep it. Oh, all these years I've been asking for a son. Now I got a son. Oh, the Lord give me a son. How nice. Lord, can I make a bargain? Can I make a new deal to you? Can I take it back? Now, Lord, I remembered. When Abraham offered Isaac, you gave him a goat to replace his son. How about I give you 2 goats? I give you 2 cows to replace Samuel. Now, if her heart is hold on to Samuel, then it would be really hard for her for the next few years. Because as you see, a baby growing to 2 or 3 years old, how lovely. He can walk. He can talk. He was, when I hold him, oh, smell him, oh, so nice, the kid, I love. The more you like this 2 or 3 years old Samuel, it's harder and harder. And you think, oh, if I give him to the loss, to the Lord, what a big loss for me. You give me a son and you take it away. Not good, Lord, not good. Give it back to me. Now this, if this is her heart, she will have a big, big struggle. But now when we see, she is so determined to dedicate the child to God. And it came to pass in the process of the time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. She really got a son now, because I've asked for him from the Lord. And then now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, so about 3 years old, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She has determined. She's not making an excuse. She remained there forever. Let me ask you in another way. If, say, there's a young man, she falls in love with a young woman. Oh, I want to please her. Oh, I saw a beautiful necklace worth a lot of money. So he bought that beautiful necklace. I got this necklace. Would that man keep the necklace for himself? No. She would give this necklace to that woman, the young girl whom he loved. So this necklace was not for you to keep, was not for you to possess, but you want to give this necklace to the one you love. This is the giving. This is dedicate. So if Hannah wants the Samuel feast for me, she won't give it up. But if she wants the Lord to have this son, dedicate him in perfect condition to the Lord. Not when he grows, I have to keep Samuel for 80 years. No. Give him to the Lord at the best time. Give to the Lord when it's the good time. Dedicate him. It's not losing him. Dedicate him is to offering something nice to the Lord. Remember how Mary offered the perfume to Lord Jesus. She was not thinking, oh, my good perfume I've been saving. I lost my perfume. No. In her mind, she's not thinking, I lost something. In Hannah's mind, I don't think I lost Samuel. No, I dedicate. I give my Lord the best. I give my Lord the perfume, the most precious. He deserved that. He is worthy. So prayer, the affliction, changed her to be a self-centered, self-pity person to God-centered. What you need, I give you my best. After you have given me, it's a great test. You may try to keep the blessing. But when you give something to the Lord, it's dedication. Now, sometimes we may lose someone we loved dearly. God has taken him away from me, or take her away from me, take my mother away from me. How about we think about, change it the other way. I offer him to you. Let him come to serve before you. He's mine. Lord, you can't take him away from me. He's my joy. But offering, Lord, let him come to serve you. Let my love serve you. Dedicate. When your son goes to serve as a missionary, you're not losing your son. You're dedicating your son for the best, to serve the good king. So dedication is not a loss. If you feel lost, something's wrong with us. It's not about how to keep, but dedicate to the Lord. Okay, so in this dedication, we can see what do we mean by gaining Christ. Gaining Christ is Christ, in Christ's mind, he gave himself to the Lord. I come to do your will. So we can see Hannah's life, no longer focusing on herself, her need, but she's focusing on what God's need, what God's people need. She's gaining Christ here, isn't it? Now, let's look further down. What would be the... Okay, I can't skip this. Therefore, I've also lent him to the Lord. Okay, this lent is not that clear as if God borrowed him from you. No, actually, that word can also mean dedicate. Okay? As long as he lives, he shall be lent. Not lent, but dedicate to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. So people talk about they worship the Lord. This day, who? People say it's Hannah and Samuel. 3 years old, worship the Lord. Maybe he is bowing down. I don't know. So I can imagine Hannah was training Samuel, telling Samuel, you belong to the Lord, you serve the Lord. This is, you bow before the Lord, and Samuel worship, they worship the Lord there. So offering yourself is not, now God, you owe me something. No. Thank you for accepting my humble offer. Thank you for accepting me. Worship the Lord there. Okay, let's go to further. Now, after all this affliction, what would be the outcome? Of course, we know we say we gain Christ. But how do we see it further? What's in her mind? So we can see the outcome in the prayer of Hannah. Let's go further down. The prayer, 10 verses. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. For those who gain Christ, for those who dedicate, for those who are purified, you will find yourself where? In the Lord. In the Lord. You dedicate Samuel. Not Samuel give you to the Lord. Hannah herself, the whole being, is in the Lord. You're not giving God something. Your whole being, as if you are united, as if you are in the Lord. I don't know how to say it. As if I'm standing outside, my child, go into that house. No, I'm not sending my child into the house. I go into that house as well. I rejoice. I find my rejoice in the Lord. So for those who are gaining Christ, you find the joy in the Lord. So this is the outcome. You won't have a sad face. For those who really dedicate yourself to the Lord, you have joy in your heart. And no one is holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. For those who, the outcome is, he knows the Lord more and more. Not in one aspect. Now, what she experienced is, the Lord answered her prayer, give her a son. That's it. But suddenly she can see a lot, so wider. As if what I mentioned before, the Lord magnified so much before him. The Lord have shown her. When you offer yourself to the Lord, you can know the Lord many, many times. Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. For those who are full have hired themselves out of bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. You see the hungry, you see the full, you see those who are stumbled, you see the mighty one. Suddenly her mind is so broad and wide, she can see, knowing the Lord, deeper, richer, in every way. Let's go down. Even the barren has spawned 7, and she has made many children, has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the grave and brings up. The Lord can do everything. He is so mighty. So the Lord gave you a child, and now you can see God can do all this? Yes. Yes, this is how when you magnify the Lord. God helps you this. But you magnify the Lord, this you can know the Lord so much more. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of the saint, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. He can see that God is so great and so powerful. Everything is in his hand. Don't be proud. You think you are strong. You think you are full. You are full. God can turn you into emptiness. He can see how God is controlling everything. Everything is in his hand. God is so mighty. God is big. Just like I shared about Job just now. You can do everything. I am nothing. You can do everything. This is you shrink, God magnifies. Your big I becomes small I, becomes nothing. But God magnifies. This is magnify. He will guard the feet of the saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Now notice the last verse. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There are no kings yet. Who is the anointed? Now, her heart is already preparing for the coming of the king. Because Samuel was dedicated, she knows, she trusts, God is going to rule. God is going to be very powerful among his people. God will judge the ends. He will give strength to his king. God will set up king. And her heart is exalt the horn of his anointed. He is expecting, waiting for the king to come. So brothers and sisters, in our affliction, what would be the outcome? The outcome is, let's go down. Let's go to the next page. We rejoice in the Lord. This is the outcome. In affliction, when the Lord has brought you through, you won't be sad. Rejoice in the Lord always. And the next stage, you will know the Lord more and more, knowing him. In suffering, you know him, you magnify. He magnifies before you in all this difficulty. And the last thing, you will be longing for the anointed king. So all this suffering is not brought up to today, but longing for one day we'll meet him. We know him, he's so great. We want to meet him. We experience his grace among us. We experience his blessing. And then we know him and we long to see him. And what's the end here? After this highlight, I think, oh, God has been very gracious with Hannah. He's not giving the two sons. In the end, God gave Hannah three more sons and two daughters. Okay? So it seems she lost, but she gained more. But the most important thing is the Lord did not give the sons and the daughters before she offered Samuel. It's after she offered Samuel. So this is not a trade. This is not a bargain. I give you Samuel, unless you give me three more sons, I'll give you Samuel. No, she is not like that. I give you Samuel. The only Samuel you gave, then the Lord will give you more. And she find his God is so faithful. So let us sing a song. 85. I think the song really... Imagine Hannah singing this song. There is an endless song echoes in my soul. 85. How can I keep from singing? I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I'm holding on to the rock I claim. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love?
Please stand.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. You allow afflictions to come to our life. It's to draw us near before you, to purify us, to help us to magnify you in our lives and trust in you and dedicate our lives to you. And we thank you that we can gain Christ and to know you more. and draw our hearts to you. Thank you that you love us so much. We pray that you open our eyes in our affliction so we can see you and we can hear you. We thank you for this time. Continue to bless us with your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.